Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to get into the Word on a Sunday morning with the people of God. And here's a book that was written thousands of years ago, yet it speaks to the human condition today. It's because your Word is timeless. It hits us right where we're at in our own lives. Pray, Lord, that you would make application from Jonah chapter 4 to our own lives. Help us to learn the lessons that this book would have us learn. And we thank you so much for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In one of the churches I pastored, we were going to have a board meeting. I thought it was going to be a normal board meeting, in quotes. There's never a normal board meeting. Instead, one of the members asked to be able to address the board. I said, okay, I didn't know what they were going to say, but he started out his statement like this. He said, I've been praying and thinking about this for a while. I believe God wants us to begin the search for new pastoral leadership. Yeah, I was the pastor of the church. And so this was obviously a dagger directed right at my heart. Our collective jaws dropped. You could hear a pin drop in the room. Obviously, that was meant for me. And I began to, the next few weeks, furiously send out resumes. And I had a meeting with a district superintendent that did not go well. I was honestly pretty angry. I was hurting a lot, but I began to have my anger directed not at someone, not at this individual, but at God. I said, God, how in the world can you allow this to happen? Here I am, I'm serving you, I'm loving you with all my heart, soul, and mind as much as I know, and yet, bam, my call to that particular ministry is in question. Have you ever been so angry with God you could spit nails? That's where I was. That's where I was. And I found out that my experience was not that uncommon among those serving God in ministry. Listen to Jeremiah's honest opinion of God in Jeremiah chapter 20. This is what he says. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. Now what he's saying to God is, God, can't you give me a good news message once in a while? Can't it be positive news instead of this destruction all the time? So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention His word or speak anymore in His name, His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Denounce Him. Let's denounce Him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps He will be deceived. Then we will prevail over Him and take our revenge on Him. With friends like that, who needs enemies, right? That's Jeremiah. That's a prophet in the Old Testament. And yet he is mad at God. Again, have you ever been mad at God? Well, the prophet we're going to look at today, we end our study of the book of Jonah. And in Jonah chapter 3, at the end of it, he is so excited because all of the people in Nineveh repented, right? And Jonah, being a prophet of God, he wants to see everybody come to God, particularly those from Nineveh, right? Not so much. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He was like me. He could spit nails at this point. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? The literal translation of verse 1 from the Hebrew would be the following. But it was evil to Jonah with great evil. Jonah is sitting in judgment of God and saying, God, you're not doing very well with your universe. and you're not doing very well with this thing in Nineveh. You have messed it up. But let's look at this thing from Jonah's perspective just a little bit so we can help understand a little bit of what he's going through. Now, he was quietly ministering in Samaria under Jeroboam II, the king of Israel, and he prophesied that Israel's borders were going to expand, and they did under Jeroboam II. That's good news. Well, any prophet loves preaching good news. But at the same time, Hosea and Amos are prophesying that if the nation of Israel doesn't turn back to God, if it doesn't repent, the Assyrians are going to take them over and carry them off into exile. So God tells the prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it because its great evil has come up to him. The people of Nineveh are Assyrians. So Jonah knows that the people who are going to carry them off into the nation of Israel, off into exile, are these very people that God's calling him to reach. He doesn't want to do it. So instead of going to Nineveh, he flees in the opposite direction to Tarshish because he wants to get away from this call that God has on his life. Jonah's not having any of that. He books passage on a ship. And you know the story, as he's on the ship, the waves come up and things get kind of calamitous and things get terrible. He's thrown off the ship, and for 3 days and three nights, he's riding in a submarine called a great fish. He is not happy. Finally, Jonah says, "Okay, I'll do it." And it says he's immediately vomited onto dry land by the great fish. Vomited, ugh, you know, ew, you know. Bleached white by the stomach juices of that great fish, Jonah finds his way to Nineveh, begins proclaiming through the city, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And I'm probably sure he's saying, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He wants Nineveh to be destroyed. A great repentance sweeps through Nineveh, a repentance like has not happened in Israel in years. God then sees the great repentance and relents of bringing destruction upon Nineveh. So now Jonah looks like a false prophet. God has relented. He's not going to bring destruction on Nineveh. So now Jonah is saying, God, you sent me here. You went through all this trouble. You had the great fish. For 3 days and three nights, I was in the belly of the fish. And here I am. What in the world are you doing? God, can you get this right? To say the prophet is mad at God, angry at God, would be an understatement. You know, I love Jonah's statement. He understands from Exodus 34 what God is like. Many times we think in the Old Testament, God was a judgmental God. He was just waiting, peering over the clouds, throwing lightning bolts at people. And in the New Testament, he's a God of love. A God of compassion. But that is not the way Jonah understood God, even in the Old Testament. He said, I know that you are a God of compassion. You're gracious. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in love. And I knew if I went there and they repented, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would relent and then you would not bring the destruction that I was hoping to come on Assyria, on Nineveh. So he ran away. So the Lord asked him a question. Is it right for you to be angry? Notice that Jonah never answers the question. Instead, it's met with a stony silence. So what God is going to do in the next few verses is he's going to show him an object lesson, a faith lesson, some lessons that he needs to learn and apply to his life. Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He's still wanting Nineveh to be destroyed. Okay, bring on the fire and brimstone, God. Let it be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Here we go. Come on. Come on. You can do it, God. Come on. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." This guy's got a death wish. Every time you turn around, he's wanting to die. You ever been there? And God is providing all sorts of things for the prophet. He provides a great fish for him in Jonah 1 and 2. He's not happy about the fish, but God provides it. He provides the vine here for shelter from the sun. He provides the worm to eat the fast-growing plant here as well. Finally, he provides the extremely uncomfortable east wind that once again makes Jonah want to die. At every step, God is one step ahead of his prophet. Through all of this, God is trying to teach his prophet some eternal lessons that he didn't learn in seminary. Dr. Howard Hendricks, who was at Dallas Seminary, one of my favorite professors, said, "Ladies and gentlemen, you are at this great institution of learning to be trained in the things of God. The first 5 years you are actually in ministry, you will get your real life education." And boy, was that true. Was that true. And he was right. Jonah is earning his prophetic master's degree not by being sequestered away in Samaria with his own people, but by being immersed in a culture of cruel, barbarian Assyrians. God is making him earn his master's degree, not where it's safe and secure, but where he could easily be killed by the Assyrians. And God is literally turning up the heat on his prophet to the point he wants to die yet again. The scorching east wind is called a sirocco in that part of the world. And listen to what these siroccos are like. Dennis Bailey, in his book, The Geography of the Bible, says this. During the period of a sirocco, the temperatures rise steeply, sometimes even rising during the night, and remains high about 16 to 22 degrees Fahrenheit above the average. At times, every scrap of moisture seems to have been extracted from the air, so that one has the curious feeling that one's skin has been drawn much tighter than usual. Sirocco days are peculiarly trying to the temper and tend to make even the mildest people irritable and fretful and to snap at one another for apparently no reason at all. So these siroccos aren't fun. And God engineers it so that he's right there east of the city and the sirocco comes in and it's hot. "I want to die, God!" So God is going to teach him some faith lessons. Verses 9 of Jonah chapter 4. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" There's some faith lessons that the prophet needs to learn. The first one is, creature comforts and self-centered living are not what God calls us to in this life. Have you noticed that in this short book? As long as Jonah stayed in Samaria and preached positive messages, he was happy as a clam. But when God called him out of his comfort zones to go to the evil barbarian Ninevites, he runs away. So the rest of his trip is going to be very uncomfortable. Being thrown overboard by the sailors would be uncomfortable. Being 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, uncomfortable. Being bleached white by the stomach juices of the fish, uncomfortable. Being vomited onto dry land, traveling into Nineveh with an uncomfortable message of yet 40 days, uncomfortable. Sitting under a partial shelter with a scorching east wind was meant to be uncomfortable. God is attempting to get the prophet out of his creature comforts and his self-centered lifestyle so that he might be useful in other places than just Samaria. You know, the question I get out of this are you willing to put aside creature comforts? Are you willing to put aside a self-centered lifestyle to try to reach others around you for Jesus? That's what he calls us to, you know. He calls us to being different. Second thing he wants them to learn, do you love things or people more? Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about the plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. He is more concerned, he loves the plant more than he loves the people of Nineveh. He loves the plant because it gives him comfort. The plant was provided from the heart of a compassionate God to provide comfort for the prophet, but God is also sovereign, so he can also take it away as well, and he does. And we find Jonah loving the plant more than the people of Nineveh. Do you love things more than you love people? Do you love the beauty of this place more than the people God is calling us to reach? In Matthew 22, the first command is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But the second command is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but I love myself. And he's calling me to love my neighbor, the people around me, as much as I love me. Third thing, join God on his missionary program of bringing people to himself. The last statement in the book reveals the missionary heart of God. We find out that God, that people are lost and God wants them found. He says in verse 11, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. In other words, he's saying, using that metaphorically, spiritually speaking, they don't know their right hand from their left hand. Jonah, get with my program. My program is for people. I love the people of Nineveh. Yes, you want to destroy them, but God loves them. And you know that. That's why you ran away. People are lost, and God wants them found. And the people he uses to find them are you and me. God has planted you in your situation, wherever you're at, wherever you're working here, wherever you're at from other parts of the world. He has planted you in your situation to be used of God to reach people he loves. So he sends out Jonah as a missionary, reluctant though he was, to the Ninevite people. In Luke 15, Jesus says, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Of what value to God is one redeemed soul? Inestimable value. He sent his one and only Son to die for us, to purchase our salvation. One sinner who repents and turns to God lights up heaven in praise to God. Of what value are the souls of men, women, and children here in the Grand Canyon? You can't put a value on that. God loves the people of the Grand Canyon. Do you believe that? There are many here in the Grand Canyon who don't know our Savior, and they're putting their time and their efforts into stuff that won't last. They're trying to fill the void in their soul with stuff, with drinking, with drugs, with all kind of stuff that will never fulfill them. There's only one who will fulfill the needs in their heart. And that's the one who died for them, Jesus Christ. Do you understand that we are a mission church here? We really are. We're on a mission. The message of Jonah is the same message God has for us today. Will we care about those people? But you don't know my roommate. He or she is. They're one of those people. Look at the trouble God went through to get Jonah to Nineveh so that Nineveh could repent. Do you think perhaps God wants to use you to reach those people? There's very little Christian witness here in the Grand Canyon and also in Tucson. We need radical missionaries who are on mission for God. Will you stand in the gap and pray and go as God leads? Or will you, like Jonah, run away from your responsibility here? Do you have a heart for lost people? Remember, God wants them found. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to know God, to know Christ. But, Lord, we need to understand, we are on mission for You. We are kept here on the planet to have an impact for Jesus Christ, to love people to Him. Father, there's so many needs here. Incredible needs. The Grand Canyon is a black hole of need. But we know the One who can meet the need, who can touch lives, who can touch hearts, can transform lives in a moment. We pray, Lord, that this church, that we individually would be on mission for You here. Use us. Use this church for Your glory, Your praise, and Your honor. Help us to be willing to go to people who are cruel, who are in many ways barbarians, just like the Ninevites. Because You are a compassionate God. You are a gracious God. You are slow to anger. You are abounding in love. Help us to be a part of Your mission. And we thank You in Jesus' name.